It's not very often that Pastor Daniel preaches your introduction, you know. Here, Luke 24 is linked to Acts chapter 1, and then he just thoroughly went through Acts chapter 1 this morning. So it is a great privilege to be here, and I want to say thank you. My heart has been thrilled with the song service of worship, you know, worshiping through song. And as we transition from worshiping through song to worshiping through the word, there's this little prayer that you find in the Valley of Vision here that just, I think, strikes our heart so that when we approach the text and when we contemplate the Lord's day and what a blessing it is to us, maybe this prayer will resonate with all of us as we listen and just say, I hope the day ends up like this. Most holy God, may the close of an earthly Sabbath remind me that the last of them will one day end. Animate me with joy that in heaven praise will never cease. That adoration will continue forever. That no flesh will grow weary. No congregations disperse. No affections flag. No thoughts wander, nor will droop. But all will be adoring love. Guard my mind from making ordinances my stay or trust, from hewing out of broken cisterns, from resting on outward helps. Wing me through the earthly forms of thy immediate presence. May my feeble prayer show me the emptiness and vanity of my sins. Deepen in me the conviction that my most fervent prayers and most lowly confessions need to be repented of. May my best services bring me near to the cross and prompt me to cry, none but Jesus. By thy Spirit, give abiding life to the lessons of this day. May the seed sown take deep root and a yield of full harvest. Let all who see me take knowledge that I have been with thee, that thou hast taught me my need as a sinner, hast revealed a finished work of salvation to me, hast enriched me with all spiritual blessings, hast chosen me to show forth Jesus to others, has helped me to dispel the mist of unbelief. O great Creator, mighty Protector, gracious Preserver, thou dost load me with loving kindness and hast made me thy purchased possession and redeemed me from all guilt. I praise and bless thee for my Sabbath rest, my calm conscience, and my peace of heart. So we pray along with this prayer that this will be the Lord's day for us. And as we open up Acts chapter 1, what I really want to do is highlight three important aspects of Acts 1:8. It's no simple task to open up a verse and to just say, all right, I'm going to take this verse and I'm going to preach on this one single verse. Thankfully, and I said it in jest, but I really am very appreciative that Pastor Daniel has preached on Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 because it sets the proper context for Acts chapter 8 to properly understand it. So there's three important parts of Acts 1:8 that I want to highlight. Number one, Acts 1:8, it is a guide to Jesus' apostles. So when we take it in its original context, Acts 1:8 is a guide to Jesus' apostles. Number two, Acts 1:8 is a guide to Luke's readers. So that as you read through the book of Acts, it's a guide to you. 1:8 is basically a snapshot of the entire book of Acts. And point number three, Acts 1:8 is a guide to present-day followers of Jesus. It is still an active guide to us now, today. So as we transition into this, let's go to this first point, Acts 1:8, being a guide to Jesus' apostles. So first and foremost, this 1:7 and 1:8 is a response. It's Jesus' response to the disciples' question. So let's read through here and we'll sort of get the context for it. Verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and into the end of the earth. So as we see, verse 6, the disciples are gathered together. Jesus is in their midst. This is post-resurrection. And they come to him, they ask him a question. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God, and they come to him and they ask him a question. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And what's his response? Well, he wasn't harsh with them, that's for sure. But this is what he says. Verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Context is important, very important. So when I think about context, if you were to catch my wife and I on a casual Sunday evening after church, the kids are going to bed, around 9 o'clock, Masterpiece Theater comes on. And most often, Melody and I will try to catch Masterpiece Theater if it's worth watching. And many Masterpiece Theaters are a series of shows, you know. These British shows that, you know, they're like an hour. They're like watching a movie. They call it a show. It's like watching a movie. It's like an hour, hour and a half. And then the one builds upon another, builds upon another, builds upon another. So if you sit down at 9:01, what you will get is about a 1 or 2 minute introduction to this show. Basically, it's looking back on the previous shows just to catch you up mentally on what's going on. They know that the isolated show in and of itself will not be very effective unless you are reminded of what has happened before. So too, if you come to chapter 1, verse 8, and pull it out of context and don't get what's happening, the Gospel of Luke and Acts chapter 1 up to that point, it loses some of its power. You have to place it in context to get its power. And so here the disciples are, and they're asking Jesus a question. Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He doesn't rebuke them. He just gently comes to them and changes their trajectory. He changes their trajectory for the time being. He takes their gaze off the kingdom of Israel as such. And this is how the verse opens up. But. It's a conjunction. It's a strong conjunction. But. Allah in the Greek. But. So he turns them from what they were thinking to something that they need to be focusing attention on. But. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. There are two verbs in this verse. You will receive, and you will be. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Now, up until this point, I always thought these were direct commands. Like, you will receive, and you will be witnesses. But these verbs are written in what they call the future indicative. They're more like a promise. You are a follower of me? Then this will entail your life. Your life will consist of being a spirit-filled person with power. If you're a follower of me, your life will consist of bearing witness to me. I think it's actually more powerful than a direct command. Jesus makes a promise to his followers that if you follow me, you will be filled with the Spirit, with power, and that will allow you to be a witness unto me. That will be your life. This will be your life. So this is direct commands to the apostles. And these two verbs, two promises, what I like to say, is that you will receive power and you will be witnesses to me. Not only does this verse, you know, give a promise to his apostles, this is going to be your life now, but it also, this verse also sets the extent of the witness. And you say, set the extent of the witness, what do you mean? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. So it sets it geographically. And when I think about that phrase, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, it's sort of like ending a sentence with a dot, dot, dot. It just keeps on going. Wherever there are people, that's where the gospel is to go. Wherever there are people, that's where the gospel is to go. But not only is this the extent of 1:8 set geographically, it's also set chronologically. You say, what do you mean chronologically? Well, if we read the context, verses 9, 10, and 11, it's real interesting because you get this scene of the disciples, and Jesus is answering their question. And as he answers, he's just starting to ascend up into the air. And as he ascends up into the air, this is the last things that Jesus says to them, right? And so they're just sitting there, and the cloud comes over, and they don't see him anymore. But they're just sitting there gawking, like, how in the world did this just happen? He's gone. So they're like this. And they're like, then I can see these two men in white garbs going, excuse me. And they, oh, what's it? That's sort of the ideal you get when you read through the text. They're like, he says, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we have a chronological barrier that's been put up here. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 8 is in effect until the way you saw this happen, until it's reversed, until it comes back down. Okay, so we see this is very foundational to our understanding of Acts 1:8. We have to understand what was being said in the context there. Jesus is answering a question, and he gives two life-changing promises. But also, we have to remember that the book of Acts, it's a work. It's a work of literature guided by the Holy Spirit. Luke crafted the Gospel of Luke, and he crafts the book of Acts, and he does it very intentionally, very purposefully. And in so doing, Acts 1:8 gives us a guide to see what the book of Acts is all about. For example, I want you to think back to probably a disturbing time in your life that you wrote one of your first research papers, okay? So you're writing your first research paper, and that first paragraph is supposed to be your thesis statement. So you send it in, maybe you get a rough draft, maybe it's your final copy. When you get it back, you get this little comment, you know, your thesis statement is a little weak here. You know, I really couldn't tell where you were going with this. You know, you need to define this more carefully. If you have a strong thesis statement in your paper, you can be reading through it, and you as a reader can get lost, go back to that thesis statement and say, ah, that's what he's doing. That's what's going on right here. If you have a weak thesis statement, you start off your first step into that work is sort of blind. You're like, I don't know what's going on here. May I say to you that Luke has given us an excellent thesis statement for the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we are. We have this outline. And the Spirit comes upon them. Chapter 2, immediately. And then it says, you will be my witnesses, 1:8 says. Where at? In Jerusalem. Read the next verse. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Here he is. He's laying his outline out. It's already starting to happen here in chapter 2. The Spirit is coming, and the Word is going to be preached in Jerusalem. Peter is going to bear witness to these Jews that have come from all over the world. Now, this bearing witness in Jerusalem is going to happen all the way up to Acts chapter 7. Here in Acts chapter 7, Stephen will bear witness. He will bear witness. The Greek word for bearing witness is martureo. It's where we get our English word martyr. And Stephen is our first martyr. So Stephen is going to bear witness. So let's read here. Chapter 7, let's go down to verse 54 there to the end of it. Stephen has given his speech in front of these Jewish leaders. And now these Jewish leaders, when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, that the first part of chapter 1:8, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city, that is Jerusalem. And they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So from chapter 2 all the way up to chapter 7, the apostles are bearing witness. And here we have Stephen bearing witness to the resurrected Lord. So much so that he gave up his life. Well, what about Judea and Samaria? We'll just go down just a few verses, 8:4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ, the Christ. Here we are. Lucas, he is following outline form. We went from Jerusalem, and now here we are. All of Judea is covered, Samaria. And then from there, what about the ends of the earth? So let's just switch on over, Acts chapter 28. Here we see in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, Paul has already been a witness into Asia Minor, into parts of Europe, come back to Jerusalem, and now, verse 16, 28:16, and when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. And I want to read the last two verses of the chapter. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 1, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And it's sort of, that's the end of Acts. Open-ended, ... The gospel is going to the ends of the earth. So, number one, Acts 1:8 is a guide to Jesus' apostles. Number two, Acts 1:8 is a guide to Luke's readers. Now, in the first point, we see that how these apostles, they were thinking this. They were thinking this one way, and Jesus kindly gives them two promises that turns their gaze, their life's attention, their life's work from that point on will be about being filled with the Spirit and about proclaiming the name of Christ at home and abroad. Then, point number two, we see that Luke has very carefully crafted the book of Acts. He's very carefully crafted the book of Acts so that when you read Acts 1:8, you're getting a summary of the whole book right there in one little snapshot. The whole book right there in Acts 1:8. Now, my third point is this. Acts 1:8 is a guide to Jesus' present day followers. Acts 1:8, number one, it is meant to bolster the faith of a follower of Jesus. When you see the book of Luke and the book of Acts as two volumes put together, it is written to bolster your faith. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 4. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke, coupled with Acts, is written so that we might have certainty about the things that we have been taught. Now, I want you to think about Acts 1:8 and think about the whole book of Acts in light of Acts 1:8. And think about this. The Holy Spirit comes upon a band of apostles who were fairly timid before that time. And the word goes out. And Peter preaches his message at Pentecost. And thousands come to know him. And then Peter and John, they keep on preaching. And then Stephen is martyred for his faith. But man, did he have an excellent testimony before the Lord. And then we see here the gospel spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And we see the Apostle Paul go to Antioch, and then go up to Asia Minor, go to Europe, make his way to Rome. And we see him proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see him in prison, and we see him getting beaten, but we see him joyful. We see him joyful. And so when he comes to Rome, and he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He hopes to live. And we think to ourselves, right now we sit at this place and we believe the gospel that they proclaimed. And it was with the testimony of Christ, and it was with the blood of the martyrs, and it was with hard work that Paul pushed through these places. Does that not encourage your faith? We believe this. When you read the book of Acts, we can say, This is the foundations of who I am as a person, as a believer, as a Christian. So you take the book of Luke, and you put it together with the book of Acts, and you have the story of Jesus, and you have the story of the early works of the apostles, and you think to yourself, this was written to bolster my faith. This is what I believe. This is who I follow. So that's the first part. This is the first relevance of Acts 1:8 for us. The second relevance is this. Acts 1:8 continues to set the trajectory of ministry for Jesus' followers. So we went over the fact that it set the trajectory for the apostles. But it continues to set the trajectory of ministry for Jesus' followers. Let me ask you these questions, rhetorical questions. Has Jesus lived and died? Has he been crucified? Has Jesus been raised from the dead? Has Jesus ascended to heaven? Is Jesus at this very moment sitting at the right hand of the Father? If the answer to those questions are yes, then Acts 1:8 is still in full force, for he has not returned yet. And so the power of Acts is that it's open-ended. This is where we live. This is who we are. And so when I think about Acts 1:8 and I ask myself these questions, it's much like having a standing order. A standing order, if you're in the medical field, is an order that is written and it's not changed until something that is a directive changes it. So, like, if you have a standing order to have this certain medicine every morning, that happens no matter what. Unless someone comes in, the person who wrote the order changes it. We have a standing order, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and into the end of the earth. Jesus has not come again. Acts 1:8 is still in full force. So, I have a few things that I just want to say to us. How is your daily worship of God going? That's what I'm going to ask. How's your daily worship of God going? Are you saturated and full of His Word, rejoicing in God's grace as seen in the Savior, the person and sacrifice of Jesus? Is your heart overflowing with the thankfulness of the gospel, so that when the opportunity arises for you to speak to your neighbor about Jesus, is it a delight to you? Is it a delight? Or when the opportunity arises for you to give your wealth or your person to go to the end of the earth, are you willing? Your answer to those questions will determine whether or not Acts 1:8 is alive in your heart. So in the words of William J. Larkin, the book of Acts is more than a first century church history. It is a narrative about the triune God on an unstoppable mission to the ends of the earth. And this is my question to us, to you, to me. Are we with Him? Are we with Him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for this text. It is such a powerful promise to us. The promise of the Spirit of divine power that will cause us to be witnesses for You. And so I have a very personal prayer to pray. Lord, saturate our hearts with Your Word and with Your gospel of grace, so that when those encounters and opportunities come, we can declare Your goodness, Your salvation to those around us, whether it be to our neighbor or whether it be to the nations at the ends of the earth. Thank You for this opportunity, Lord, to be here. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us? Sing Mighty to Save.